Okay, so let's look at the tenth plague, the last of the plagues, and it's Exodus number 11. This will be the end of the plagues of Egypt, I believe. We've been looking at these to understand somewhat the plague that is going on in our day. In fact, I can say plural, the plagues, because there are more than one. Let me start reading in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? When the Lord really puts the difference between the world and those that are his. Amen. And all these thy servants shall come down unto thee and bow down themselves unto thee, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, by the way, remember the last plague, the last thing that Pharaoh had said to Moses, is, I don't want to see your face again. If I see you again, you're going to be a dead man. And Moses said, okay, so be it, if that's the way you want it. Now somehow, Moses must have turned around and said, oh, by the way, thus saith the Lord, you've got one more plague coming, and this time you're going to give in, and you're going to let the people go. So apparently, Pharaoh did have warning of this. Now, every other word that the Lord had spoken through Moses came to pass. In other words, prior to this number 10, all nine, although number 9 was not given as a pre-warning, all of the other 9 that the Lord had spoken, and Pharaoh's servants knew. They knew what was going on. They had heard Moses, even if he didn't speak it directly to Pharaoh, the servants knew. And they told Pharaoh what was going on. So he had, thus far, you could say he had 100% reliability that the word that was spoken was going to come to pass. And yet, because of the hardness of his heart. Now, if Pharaoh had only sat down and figured out what was going to happen, Pharaoh, your heir, the son that you have been grooming to become the next Pharaoh, this son is going to die tonight at midnight. You don't believe that? You just think that you can somehow, that you can wave this off, that it won't happen to you? But Pharaoh, the other 9 have all happened exactly as it was told. No, I'm not going to let all my slaves go. They're too valuable. I'm building my cities. I'm building pyramids. I'm building this. I'm building that. I need my masons, you know. and I've got to have them. And no, my son will not die. So you know, what is this called when somebody does this?
Pride?
Well, it's...
Denial.
There you go. Just like Rush was saying when he announced that he had this cancer. He said, you know, I've smoked these cigars all along, and I've this and I've that. Basically, I think he came right out and said, I've been in denial. I didn't believe it would happen to me. So here's Pharaoh now. He's in denial. He sees it happen. He sees all the symptoms. He sees everything happening exactly the way Moses said. But no, my son will not die. Now, let's go on to read. This is the prediction of what would happen. Let's go into the next chapter now. Exodus 12, start in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, okay, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. And he said, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough. Well, I'll just read a couple more. Dough, before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. By the way, this is not the kind of loan that you get from the bank where you're expected to pay it back. It's kind of a, well, they gave it to them. Now,
the Hebrew word means to ask.
Yeah, they asked for them. Now, what is God after here in this final plague? Who are these so-called firstborn? What does that word mean? Firstborn. Who would qualify as a firstborn? Larry, were you a firstborn?
Firstborn among men, yes.
in your natural self, were you a firstborn? No, I'm not either. So it wouldn't have hit me. Wouldn't have hit you, Rita. How about you, Madeline? No.
I guess it means a favored one.
The favored one. Yeah.
Although God actually favored the last born.
Yeah.
Throughout Scripture.
No. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, if you look at the heritage. The ones that were blessed were those that came after, like Jacob was the second. David was the last.
Yeah, let's look at that then for a minute, okay? We could look at the Passover, and the Passover really is intertwined with what we're talking about here. All right, we'll look at this, but there was a means of escape. And the means of escape was what? Moses came now to the children of Israel and said, look, here's what the Lord says. There's going to be tonight at midnight. Now, by the way, did they have time to take the lamb out on the 10th day and hold the lamb for 3 days or 4 days or whatever it was, and examine the lamb and then kill the lamb? And then did they have time to do that? No, not this time. This time was the first time. Other Passovers, this is the way they were supposed to do it. But you see, I don't think they had the time. Now, am I wrong? It seems like they got this word all one day, and this is what's going to happen tonight. Let's go back and read it. All right. In chapter 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." In other words, this was to be the month of Abib. Okay, from now on, every Passover has to start with this month. Okay, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for the house." Now, it seems like, okay, and then verse 6, verse 5, it's without blemish. Verse 6, "Keep it until the 14th day," which is 4 days later, "of the same month. And number 7, in the evening, then kill it. Take the blood, strike it on the side posts and the lintel of the door." And they were to eat the flesh during the night. And then he says, "Eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste." Verse 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord of hosts. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial." Okay, 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread, etc. Now it seems like he was giving them instructions for a future Passover, but basically what he was saying and what Moses had announced to Pharaoh was this night at midnight, this is what's going to happen. And then he went back, it sounds like, correct me if I'm wrong, and then he went back to the children of Israel and said, "Look, here's the way it's going to be. We're going to celebrate a Passover. Here's the way you're to do it the next time. But we don't really have time to keep that lamb for 14 days, on the 14th day and kill it. But from now on, when you eat this Passover, this is the way you're to do it, and this is the reason you're to do what you're to do. Does that sound reasonable?" I think they had to do it all this night before this midnight came. I think they had to go right out as soon as Moses left Pharaoh's visit throne room, wherever he went to give this word to Pharaoh. As soon as he left, he went right out to the people of Israel. Now, consider the people of Israel were not in a very good. It says Moses was a great man among the servants of Pharaoh. Was Moses acknowledged as a great man among all the children of Israel? Was he loved by all them at this point?
Mark, well, it says in verse 3.
Yeah, verse 3 of chapter 12.
It said the 10th day of the month, right? And then in verse 6.
The 14th day.
The 14th day of the same month.
But from the time. But go back to what Moses said to Pharaoh. Okay? Moses, verse 4 of the previous chapter. Okay? "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out and smite Egypt." Okay? In other words, he's announced what he's going to do, and I don't think that Pharaoh has 14 days to get ready for this, to consider it.
Okay.
And you see, they were to eat unleavened bread. Why were they to eat unleavened bread? Because they left Egypt in such a hurry that they didn't have time to leaven their bread. Says they went with their kneading troughs. I don't know how they carried these kneading troughs. Do you know what a kneading trough is? It's apparently where they. Did any of you ever knead bread to bake it? I mean, the old-fashioned way. Yeah, my mother. That was when I was Cody's age. That was one of the jobs my mother used to give me. She says, "Son, you got good strong hands. Now you get into that." That it was a big wash basin. It was about this big, you know. She'd make about a big pile, 8 or 10 loaves or something. They'd be gone in a short time. Anyway, I had to work that flour in, and there was a certain point that you also had to work the yeast into it. Okay. Now they probably used a sourdough type of leavening, which is what the old gold miners used and all that. And but it says here that they left in such a hurry that they didn't have time to leaven their bread. So I think that he's giving them instructions, but they did not have. And by the way, you know, they didn't celebrate this Passover every year for the 40 years. You know that. In fact, when Joshua had them out on the plains of Moab, I think was the first time they had celebrated a Passover again. Isn't that what it says? Or did they celebrate one more and then they didn't celebrate again until the end of the 40 years?
Do not know.
I thought you were the Passover expert.
not when it comes to how many years and how many days, you know. Well, where'd you get that from? That I was the Passover.
Well, I don't know.
I didn't teach you with that.
You did a teaching on the Passover one time, and I thought you did such a great job that you must have known everything.
Well, the seven feasts of Israel.
Okay.
Of which Passover was the first.
Okay. All right. So what? What is the type? What is the type here? How are they going to be delivered? What is the thing that was set free, or that was loosed to kill the firstborn? An angel of death. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that it was God's angel. An angel is a messenger. This angel was called the destroyer. Okay, and I find the name destroyer again in Revelation, where the bottomless pit was opened, and the king or the ruler of that horde that came out of the bottomless pit was called in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon and the Greek tongue Apollyon. Did I get it right? Apollyon? Mm-hmm. In the Greek tongue, and in the English tongue it is the destroyer. So if that thing was the king of the bottomless pit, that means it was a devil angel, okay? In other words, it was one of the fallen angels that fell with Satan that apparently got locked up. Do you know, I believe that there are angels that fell with Satan that have been locked up and continue to be locked up to this day. There's a verse, what is it, in Jude, that some of those that fell with Satan, that kept not their first estate, are kept locked up. And it's a strange word of the place that they're kept. I think it's called Tartarus or something. So apparently there are other angels that fell with Satan besides some of the others that didn't get locked up, that are locked up. And this one seems to be one that gets loosed once every couple thousand years to do some real awful deeds. So God gave the limit on this angel. He says, you're a death angel. You love to go out and kill and destroy. Here's the limit. You can only get the firstborn. And you can only get the firstborn on a house that does not have the blood. Now, what is the significance of the blood? What would be the difference if one of the Hebrew boys said, look, I'm just going to get some red paint. It's the same thing. It looks the same. I'll just go paint the side of the door, and I'll paint the top. And the angel will come. He won't know the difference.
There's life in the paint.
There's no life in the paint.
There's life in the blood.
There's life in the blood. Okay. Was there life in the blood of Abel?
Yes.
And what did God say to Cain? We'll get to Cain and Abel here yet today. What did God say to Cain?
His blood cries out from the ground.
The blood of your brother cries unto me from the ground. Now, does that mean that Abel was dead?
His body.
No, there was some, yes, his body was dead, but there was something about Abel that was still alive. And was it just Abel that was crying for retribution or revenge? Was it just Abel? Was it in this that he said he believes that even future generations that were to come from Abel were also involved in crying out that they had been denied the opportunity to come? I don't know. I can't prove that. But the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus also speaks. There's life in the blood of Jesus, isn't there? And it speaks of what?
Better things.
Yes.
And actually, what he said is that the true word on that is it speaks a better thing. Not plural. It speaks a better thing than that of Abel. Okay? What does the blood of Jesus speak?
Mercy.
What else?
Salvation, redemption.
Redemption. Amen. Forgiveness. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Yes, it speaks a better thing. So the blood of Jesus, by the way, is a living thing. When you go back into Hebrews, and it's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and it talks about the living tabernacle. I've got to get the right word here. Here it is. Verse 22, chapter 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And now listen to the members of this heavenly Jerusalem. These are members. These are living beings that are members of the heavenly Jerusalem. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Wouldn't we all like to have that for our name? Amen? Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. See, God is a member of this. The spirits of just men made perfect. Larry was talking about those that we'd like to meet again that used to gather with us that have gone on to be with the Lord. They're part of that. Amen. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood. The blood. All the rest of those are people. But he adds here, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the blood of Jesus, the blood of sprinkling, is a living thing. It has life in it. Okay? So it was the blood that protected the house. Now, how would a dark angel that's coming to kill, what would affect him that he would not go into that house?
Life.
He would see that life. You see, demons, devils, fallen angels, Satan, what have you, he can see things of the spirit that we can't see in the natural. Okay, you can play a game and you can look real religious and you can look real pious and everything else, and you can fool men, and they can say, well, boy, no devil would ever come near that guy. But on the side, he might be carrying on something really wicked. And Satan is not fooled either by that. He can see right through that thing. On the other hand, you might have a very humble man who doesn't look at all religious or anything like that. And yet the devil could not touch him because he has the blood of Jesus. Where do we put the blood on our house, this house? The blood on the forehead, which is our mind, our lintel, our doorposts, our walk, our deeds under the blood. Now, another interesting thing is, they did this by faith, did they not? And what is the definition of, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing
the word of God. And hearing the word of God. So all of Israel heard the word that Moses spoke. The Lord spoke to Moses. Moses passed the word on to the children of Israel. In other words, they had to believe. They had to have faith. They had to put their faith in the word that they heard to be protected from this thing. Pharaoh also heard, okay? But he didn't believe. So because he didn't have faith, he was not protected from this thing. Now we're talking about, brethren, I think we're talking about some things that we're going to have to put into practice as these plagues come upon the land that we're living in. We're going to have to hear the word of the Lord, and we're going to have to put it into practice. Now, if you can hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 91, and you can lay claim to it, and you can believe that this is the spoken word of God, I believe you can live by it. Okay? So, there were Egyptians also who believed. Okay? They heard also. They heard what Moses said. There were a lot of servants standing around Pharaoh when Moses spoke that word. And some of them remembered the word when Moses spoke about the hail coming that was going to destroy the cattle. And it says those Egyptians that believed, they went out in the field and they got their cattle and they brought them inside undercover somewhere where this hail wasn't going to destroy them. So there were servants of Pharaoh now that were beginning to catch on. They were beginning to believe. And I believe that there were servants of Pharaoh also. It says they held Moses to be a man in great esteem. There were servants of Pharaoh that said, listen, did you hear what he said? My oldest son's going to die tonight. And the other one said, yeah, my son's going to die too. Well, what are we going to do about it? Let's go over among the Hebrews. Well, yeah, but will they accept it? Look, bring them some gifts. Bring them gold. Bring them everything you've got. Come on. It's worth it. This is a one-time only chance. We're going to die if we can't do this. Give these Hebrews anything they want, but let's get into their house or let's do. And so when the children of Israel left Egypt, who went out? It was a mixed multitude. Egyptians went out with them. Now, some of these Egyptians caused trouble. When they got out there, they began to stir up men like, what was his name? Korah and
Dathan
and some of these guys. Whether these guys may have been Jewish or not, there were Egyptians among them that didn't really have the background of faith. They didn't know the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, what about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Did they hear? Did they hear Jehovah? Did God not speak to them? Or was it all passed down, hand me down? Did Isaac hear in person also?
Yeah.
Yes. He didn't just hear what Abraham his father told him. Did Jacob hear? Did he have a personal encounter with Jehovah? Yes, he did. Yes. Oh yes, he had several encounters with Jehovah. And it was at Bethel, I think, where the Lord said to him, look, you do this, and you do this, and I'll put my covenant with you too. So when they say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is the line of faith. Now, we could say even Moses' parents. Why did they, by faith, see we're going back to this 11th chapter. By faith, they hid the babe. Why did Jochebed, why did she hide that babe? Why did she not throw the baby in the river?
No mother would throw their baby in the river.
Well, why did she not allow the midwife to come in and take the baby and throw it in the river? By the way, I believe that the midwives were Hebrew women. It says they feared God. I don't think the Egyptians feared God, not at that point. But they feared God, and they must have known, she must have heard God say, not just that this is a goodly baby, or he's cute, so let's keep him. No, she must have heard something in her heart. This is a special babe. He's going to bring the deliverance of our people someday. Well, yes, she did put him in the river, didn't she? Yeah, she followed instructions. She put him in the river in a basket. So technically, yes, she did what the king had ordered. But the daughter of Pharaoh was going to find him. Okay? Now, I'm going to put a word up here on the board. And Cody, if you like to spell big words,
This will
be your spelling word here, Cody. Grandma gives him spelling words.
See if I can say it.
I'll bet you won't even be able to say it.
I thought you said we were done with spelling.
This was worth 100 points. This is not just a 99-cent word. This is a full dollar word.
I'll get a dollar.
Well,
you get
100 attaboys.
Only one word.
Read it.
Primogeniture. I never saw this word before. I got looking up. What is the meaning of the firstborn? So first of all, I was looking up the Hebrew meaning. It seems to be most of the meaning, and most of the way this word is used in the Old Testament, is not just the firstborn, but the firstborn who is to be heir of all things. So for the most part, the word applies mostly to the males, okay? But it could apply, I guess, to a female. But for the most part, and what this word is this is the culture or the law that the firstborn male inherits everything. Everything. And apparently that was the attitude of Egypt. Egypt had that culture. Do you know that this was actually the law in England a couple hundred years ago? Remember, you see these English movies, you know, where these old movies that people are making, they say, well, you know, the man is dying and the daughters aren't going to get anything. They're all going to go to poverty, you know, or some nephew's uncle or something is really the next one in line to get it all, you know, and we're all going to die and starve. You know, this apparently was actually carried out. And I'm wondering if this was some kind of a God-type thing that God was trying to destroy here. And I went back and I thought, is this really the thing that was practiced going way back to the Garden of Eden? Who was the firstborn of Adam?
Cain.
Was he the one that ended up being the heir?
No.
No, he was not. Was he the one that pleased God?
No.
No, he was not. Abel was the one that pleased God, who was, as far as we know, the secondborn. Okay? And it says that by faith, Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice. How do you offer up an acceptable sacrifice by faith?
You do it God's way.
But how did they know?
Because they seen the animal that was slain to cover the sins of Adam and Eve.
Well, Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Both of these, shall I call them boys? They're young men. Both of these men had to have heard from God what he expected. That means that Cain knew what God wanted, and he decided he was going to do it his way. In other words, this is sort of the beginning of religion. I'm going to do it by works. Now, Cain had labored awful hard to bring those vegetables. It was a lot of hard work, you know, pulling the weeds and the briars and the bugs and all that. You know all about that.
You do.
Yeah, well, some of us do. And Abel also heard, but it says now that it was a more acceptable sacrifice. How would God have shown his favor on these offerings?
Sending fire.
There you go. God consumed it. How did he do it with Gideon? How did he do it with Menorah? He sent the fire and consumed it. That showed God accepted that sacrifice. He sent the fire, and that was. But he didn't do that with Cain. And Cain was rough. So here's one example of a firstborn that did not get the blessing. He did not get the favor. What about Abraham? Who was the firstborn here of Abraham?
Reuben. What's
the guy's
name?
No, Abraham.
Abraham. Ishmael.
See, here's the will of the flesh now. Abraham wanted Ishmael to get the recognition. But that wasn't God's plan. Let me go to Genesis here for a minute. Genesis chapter 17. Now, this is where God revealed that he was going to send Isaac. And Abraham... No. Genesis... Okay, yeah, we'll read verse 17 and 18. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He wanted his firstborn. But you see, Ishmael was not the firstborn of Sarah. And when we come over to the New Testament in this, or not in the New Testament, we find a different definition here. Of it says the firstborn that shall open the womb or the matrix. So, whereas Ishmael was the firstborn of a Egyptian woman, he was not the firstborn of the woman of promise. So Sarah had to be involved in this firstborn business too. I want to read to you in the book of Numbers. Let's just jump over there to the book of Numbers for a minute. I know we're going in a strange way here about this 10th plague. Numbers verse 3, chapter 3, I mean, verse 12 and 13. And here it says, Behold, have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix. Now, the matrix is the woman, okay? So God is saying here, I could have taken all your firstborn back there in Egypt. But here's what I'm doing instead. I'm going to take Levi and all the children. And by the way, Levi was not the firstborn, was he?
Of Jacob? No.
Who was the firstborn? Reuben. And what was Jacob's prophecy over his children? What did he say about Reuben when he prophesied over his 12 children? He said, "Reuben, my firstborn, but unstable as water. You went and violated my bed." You're never going to amount to anything, Reuben. So, right there, Whereas Jacob had this, Jacob had this, some of this idea too. He had some of this. But Reuben was not to be the one. So God, Jacob would have then wanted Joseph because he loved Rachel. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. But no, he had a different prophecy. Actually, he gave them a double portion, didn't he? He said, okay, both Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph gets a double portion, but he's still not going to get the position of Levi. Now, from what I can read about Levi, I don't think Levi really deserved it. He and what was his brother's name that went and killed all those people in Shechem?
Simeon.
Him and Simeon. I mean, his actual, the nature of Levi, but see, God overruled the whole thing. He said, no, here, I'm going to take Levi. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites are mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. All right. So God is taking a substitute here. First of all, the blood of the lamb was a substitute. Okay, it was a substitute for what? Whose blood are we really forgiven by? Whose blood really?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. So he took a lamb as a substitute, but now he said, I'm taking Levi as a substitute for the firstborn. Let me read a couple of other verses here while we're at it. Look in Numbers chapter 8. This is another interesting chapter. Numbers 8, verse 14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them for me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Amen. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now, they didn't know that back in Egypt, did they? They didn't know. Okay, we got away scot-free. They didn't know. But what God was saying then is, look, I'm making a claim on all firstborn. I'm taking the firstborn of Egypt and I'm going to kill them. Now, I remember Seth making a statement one time. You probably heard me say this before. What is the firstborn of the world?
Adam.
Among the people.
Adam.
No, the firstborn of the world are the princes, the rulers, the rich men, the bankers, the ones that are the big shots. The what? Do I have to give you names of some of the famous billionaires? You know who I mean. And some of these firstborn of Egypt, what I hear, are the ones that are sponsoring some of the uprisings and the riots in the cities. They're paying for it. They're buzzing them in. Some of these so-called firstborn rich men of the world. So God is going to take the firstborn of Egypt, just as he did back then. But he's going to save the firstborn of his own. Now let's look at a couple of other verses. Let's go to verse Numbers 33. We'll just kind of make this more of a Bible study this time. Numbers 33. And we'll look at verse 4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. Okay? And now go to Deuteronomy. Well, there's no back in Exodus yet, before I go to Deuteronomy. A couple verses in Exodus. Exodus 22:29. And it says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, and firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with its dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And thou shalt be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat the flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Exodus 34. These are just some other comments about the firstborn that I think I missed a long time ago. Verse 20. "But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem." In other words, you're not to kill him. "And none shall appear before me empty." And the final word in Deuteronomy, and then we'll go back and look at some of these firstborns again. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I'll get there. Deuteronomy 21:17. Now, this is a kind of a strange verse, and there's probably other places that acknowledge this better that I didn't find it. What this is saying is, if a man has two wives, and it turns out that one of them he doesn't love very much, but he has his firstborn son actually comes from the one that he didn't love very much. And then he marries another woman, and he has another son from her. What the Lord is saying is, look, you can't go and give the firstborn blessing to that son that came from your second wife. You have to give it to the first, because he is your firstborn son. And listen to what he says. "Then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of his beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So God is acknowledging something about a firstborn having a right, okay? But it's not this. This is not God's acknowledgement. God is saying the firstborn gets a double portion, but he doesn't get everything, okay? Why does he get a double portion? In a sense, why did Jacob give Joseph a double portion by making both of his sons to be a tribe? He was honoring this principle of the double portion. Joseph was indeed a firstborn of Rachel, but not the firstborn of Leah. Okay? All right, let's go look at some of these firstborn-isms and see how they turned out. Go back to Genesis chapter 21, and now let's see how God regarded the firstborn of Abraham. Genesis 21. "And he said to Abraham," verse 10. Let's go back here. Verse 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." He was a bully. In other words, already he was a bully. "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, in what manner did Sarah bring forth her son as compared to in what manner did Hagar bring forth Ishmael? Which one was brought forth by faith? Hagar didn't have to have any faith at all. All she had to do was, well, you know. Just
need to say more.
Yeah, that's it. No faith involved. Just obey and do what you're supposed to do. On the other hand, Sarah, and if you go back into Hebrews, you're going to find the two women specifically named. You're going to find Sarah's name, and you're going to find Rahab. By faith, Sarah. What does it say, by faith, Sarah, what? In Hebrews. Her name is listed. Let's go read it. Just put your finger there for a minute. She's in the list of faith.
11:11.
11:11, yes. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Don't you think a 90-year-old woman needs to receive strength to conceive? I mean, you don't read in the paper of any 90-year-old women having their firstborn child, do you? No. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, if Sarah received by faith, if she did this by faith, that means what? That means that she heard. Faith cometh by hearing. She heard the word of the Lord. What was her response when she first heard?
She laughed.
She laughed. Okay. What was Abraham's?
Inside, she's probably saying, "Oh, I hope it's really true." And she laughed.
She laughed. Yeah. And I think she kind of laughed, thinking, are you making a joke or what? Because she heard the angel of the Lord talking to Abraham outside the tent. She was inside and she heard it.
And she must have believed it.
Yeah. And God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? How did God know that she laughed? Because I don't think she laughed out loud.
She was in her tent.
She was just overhearing. And Abraham laughed also, but his laugh was different. He laughed and he worshipped.
That's what Isaac's name means, laughter.
Laughter. Yeah, so she named him Laughter. All right, now, we want to see more about this. Genesis 21, verse 10, cast out the bondwoman. Now go to Genesis 22, verse 2. Now, Isaac is born. And verse 1, we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said to Abraham, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Is that word only a mistake in there? No, it's not a mistake. It's in there. God said to Abraham, Isaac is your only son. Your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning. Okay, we don't need to read the whole thing. It would be good to read it, but we don't have time. So there's a firstborn. God called him now your only son. So if he's his only son, he's his firstborn. He's Sarah's firstborn. He's the firstborn of promise. Ishmael is born of the flesh. Isaac is born of promise. Okay? And if you get into what where Paul is talking about in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, I believe it is. Is it 4? Yeah, I think it is. Where he says that this is a picture of two different churches. One is a church of bondage. The other is a church of faith and liberty and freedom and peace.
That's Galatians, isn't it?
Galatians 4. Yeah, there it is. I'm sorry, Galatians 4. Yeah, thank you for correcting me. All right, so Abraham and Isaac. What about Isaac? What does it say about Isaac? By faith, Isaac did what? Back in Hebrews. We've got to have something about it. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if we agree that we are doing something by faith, that means what? It means that Isaac heard. Okay? Isaac did not just bless Jacob because of a big mistake. Do you follow what I'm talking about? Isaac did not just give that blessing to Jacob because he was deceived and thought he was giving it to Esau. It can't be if he did it by faith. Right? If he's listed here as doing it by faith, I think he knew all along. Well, maybe not all along, but I think he knew what he was supposed to do and he didn't want to do it. Why? Because his flesh loved Esau. His flesh loved the kind of man Esau was. His flesh loved that wild game that he had a special way of fixing. And his flesh. Everybody here, their flesh was involved. Rachel, or what was her name? Rebecca. Yeah, her flesh was involved in this. Esau, what a fleshy guy. Jacob, what a fleshy guy. The only one that overcame the flesh here, apparently, was Isaac. When he went ahead, listen, you wear a goat skin on your arms. I can tell the difference. You're not you're an animal. You're not a hairy man. And then he said, "Come over here and kiss me. Come now and kiss me." You know what? I think he wanted to bless Jacob, but he didn't dare because he knew what a temper Esau had. I think he wanted to, and he said, "I got an excuse. I was deceived. I'm going to go ahead and bless Jacob." And Esau came along, and he wanted it. See, Esau, technically Esau was the firstborn, but he didn't get the blessing. Okay. Was it all conjured up? No, God would have given Jacob the blessing no matter what Jacob did, no matter what Rebecca did, no matter what Esau did. God was going to give it to Jacob because Jacob have I loved. And Esau, no. Let me just read in Genesis 27. We'll finish up here a little bit. Genesis 27, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, I smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee." God was never going to give that to Esau. "Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee." That's what God said to Abraham. That's what he said to Jacob. Hebrews says by faith he blessed both Jacob and Esau and told them of things that were to come. It doesn't say in Hebrews that by mistake he blessed them. It says by faith. If it was done by faith, Isaac had to know the thing that he was supposed to do. And he finally overcame his flesh and did it. He could tell Esau, who came later, oh, sorry, I've already given it. I got deceived. In a way, he probably was. But I think he overcame, and he did it by faith. Because Hebrews said, listen, Hebrews talks about things in a manner that you wouldn't think it were true by reading the story in the Old Testament. I think Hebrews tells, the New Testament tells, the end result. You know what else I found out in Hebrews? By faith, Moses, when he departed... No, how does it say? When he departed Egypt, he did not fear the wrath of the king. What do you think that means?
He was believing God. God was going to protect him.
Let me find it again in Hebrews, and then I can quit. It's chapter 11. Moses. Where's Moses?
Verse 27.
By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he forsook Egypt. What have you always thought that verse meant? Tell me where you think that meant. You think it's talking about after he killed that man? No. See, this was my error. I was deceived into thinking that too. And I'm thinking, what? What's the difference here? No. When he left Egypt that time, he fled Egypt. He fled. This time, he forsook Egypt. In other words, forsook means you're not going back. He forsook Egypt with the children of Israel after midnight when the firstborn was killed and there was a great cry in the land. Moses forsook Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. See, he feared the wrath of the king 40 years earlier because he had killed one of the Egyptians. That Egyptian was probably going to kill one of his brethren. He was one of those dirty cops that was really doing like this. These cops in Minnesota here the other day. The word that used that he was smiting him doesn't mean he was just giving him a couple whacks. He was giving him deadly blows that was going to kill that Israelite. So you say, well, Moses had a right to do it. No, he didn't have a right to do it because that is not the way he was to deliver the children of Israel. You don't deliver them one man at a time by killing one Egyptian at a time. That was not God's way of doing it.
He forsook the throne, didn't he?
He forsook everything. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he was choosing his church. A woman. Woman is the church. The first church of Egypt. The daughter church of Egypt. No. I won't have anything to do with that church. I'm making a choice. And the choice he made, he knew the price he was going to have to pay. He was going to have to identify with what does it say? Suffer the affliction of the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does recompense mean? It means God is going to settle the score. He believed that by faith. And when he... Then in the next verse it says, after that he forsook Egypt because the recompense was being paid out now. The Egyptians were being spoiled and they were being paid for all their hundreds of years of slave labor. Gold and silver and raiment and anything else. they could take from Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover. See, this Passover blood had to be done by faith. They knew it was coming, and the only way they could be saved from it was by hearing the word and obeying the word. Israel had to obey the word that Moses gave them. Put the blood, kill that lamb, put the blood here. This is the only way you're going to be saved from the wrath that's coming upon the judgment of this world. Egypt is the world. Pharaoh is the devil. His judgment day has come. Brethren, we're going to see that in our day, in our generation. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkling the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Who would have been killed in his house? Miriam would have been killed. Miriam was the oldest one. Maybe his father too. I don't know. Jochebed, and what's the father's name? Amram. Yeah. Here's another. Aaron was older as a son. Aaron was older than Moses. Moses got chosen by God. Aaron was the high priest, but Moses was the prophet. He was the leader. Amen. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. See, Israel had to rise up and walk through that sea by faith also. Israel had to do it. Pharaoh thought he was having faith by sending his chariots in there. Didn't work. Not one bit. Didn't work. Amen. Well, God bless. That's the 12th plague. 12th. That's the 10th plague. That's the end of them. What is God showing you?
He's showing us that without faith it's impossible to believe.
Amen.
That anything done other than faith is sin.
Yes.
In the eyes of God.
Yes.